Colossians chapter 3, 18 through 21. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the word of God that changes us. Would you help us to hear what the Spirit is saying? Would you bring your forgiveness, your healing, and your grace to bear on our lives? Thank you for all the stories we've already heard today. Lord, come and do what only you can do in our midst, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we are in a series in Colossians called The Supremacy of Christ. Today is called The Supremacy of Christ in Family. Now, I think it's very interesting that the first three chapters and 17 verses are all about our relationship with Jesus. It's who Jesus is. It's that we were created by him. We were created for him. It's what he did on the cross to restore us. It's how we can be filled with his Spirit and his word and preserve this relationship with his rule of peace in our life. It's all about Jesus and our relationship with him. And then we have three verses on family. Why is that? Because if you get the first right, everything else is going to flow out of that. So point one is this. Don't make idols of your children. Last week, we talked about our culture that makes idols of the opposite sex. And if I just find the right person, I will be happy. And so we're out there, we're looking for it. And what I said last week, it turns out there's not joy in marriage. There's joy in Jesus. You get joy in Jesus and you can bring joy to your marriage. So here's what I'm saying this week. There's not joy in children. Children can be a joy, they can be a gift, but if you're getting your joy in your children, your identity out of your children, what's going to happen is you're not going to be able to parent them. Let me tell you how this works, okay? You're not that happy about yourself. You're not finding joy in Jesus. You might have a little religion, but it's all about the opposite sex. I need to get married. I need to find that person. When I find that person, I'll be happy. I'll finally be happy. I'll finally be complete. So you find that person and you get married and sure enough, it is pure joy through the honeymoon. And then disillusionment sets in and disappointment sets in and all of a sudden you're not feeling the love anymore. And it's like, you know, this isn't quite what I thought it would be, but we are married and we made a vow to God. And so, but then a child comes along and oh my, I find this love that I don't feel, not feeling anymore for myself, but I'm feeling it for this child. And now I have a purpose. I have an identity. It's this child. And then you get locked into this idolatry of my kids, where I need my kids to love me. I need my kids to like me. I need my kids, my identity is my children. And what happens is children then become the head of the home. And children now dictate what's going on in the home because of the threat of their being unhappy is going to mean that you lose your identity because the children have become idols. We need you to release your kids to the Lord. We need you to find your identity in Jesus. We need your marriage to be first in the home. And then kids can take their rightful place. Ultimately, they are not your children. Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep, shepherd my flock, tend my lambs." That's a word to pastors. The people that come to your church are not yours. They belong to me. But I've got you. You've got an assignment to help them, feed them, discipline them, watch over them. That's what parents are. They're pastors. They're just really close. Real close, But you do it because you love Jesus and you remember all the time they belong to Jesus. I am raising them for Jesus. Why? Because if you don't, if your identity gets in your kids, then you're going to just try to make them happy. And it's going to be their definition of what makes them happy. And oftentimes those are very destructive things. You are the one that has to say no to your child. So Matt was young and he got into the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. And of course we love our son and so we've got him all these figurines of the Ninja Mutant Turtles, and he had an outfit, and he was Michelangelo. I can't remember who he was, but all kinds of themes around the Mutant Ninja Turtles. And Allison and I noticed he was getting up every morning, 7 a.m. He was in front of that TV watching the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles every single morning. And I'm like, we got together and said, this is idolatry. This is all he thinks about. He can't say no himself. We need to say no. So next morning, 7 a.m., Matt is ready, just ready for the show to start, and I turn the TV off. And I go to talk to him, and Matt, who was very obedient as a child, circled around back of me and turned the TV back on. He goes back to sit down. I turn it off again. I say, buddy, we're not going to watch the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles today. They have become an idol, and we need to break that. And here's what he said. I'll never forget it.
You're killing me!
It was just this horrifying, from the deepest part of his being. It was very strong, and when he got done, I'm like, that's really the point. We are killing you. Yeah, that's actually what we're doing. Somebody said this. I heard it recently. You can either be friends with your children when they're young or when they're adults, but not both. You need to choose. Your identity needs to be in Jesus. Your children need you to parent them. Amen. Let's move on to point two. Children, obey your parents. So the way God has set this up, Ephesians uses the scripture, honor children, honor your mother and your father, and they connect it to the promise. It's the fifth command. It's the only command of the Ten Commandments that has a promise, and these are huge promises, that you will live long on the earth and that it will go well with you on the earth, all because you honored your mother and your father. So honor is the attitude behind obedience that we have here. So here's how God arranged it, that you would please him, the invisible God, by showing honor and obedience to these people that are visible. And the reason why this is because when you grow up, they're going to disappear, and all you're going to have is the invisible God to honor and obey. But you've learned honor and obedience through people you could see, and so now you can live it out with the one that you don't see. That is God's plan for children. Turns out that honor is most clearly given to your parents when you don't agree with them. They told you this, you don't want to do that, you don't think you should do that, you think you should be trusted more, you think this, da-da-da-da-da, you don't think these consequences are fair, you've told them that, da-da-da-da-da, but you are in disagreement, okay? Now you have a chance to show honor to your parents. You told them how you feel, they have heard you out, and they disagree, and they're in charge. And now you have to honor your parents. You have to do hard things and have a good attitude, even though you are in disagreement with your parents. That's called honor. Honor is most clearly seen when you disagree. If you only honor your parents when you agree with them or when you think they are being good parents, so I will honor them, you aren't honoring your parents. You're honoring yourself. You're still in charge. You're still deciding who should be honored and who shouldn't be. God has put them in your life so that you will kick up against them, because you're going to kick up against God a lot in your life. You're going to have a lot of times when God's telling you to do something you don't want to do, and you're going to have to learn to honor and obey him, and the consequences will be much greater than with your parents. And so God's training you. So turns out the enemy knows this, and so he is trying to sow all kinds of offense and misunderstandings and hard feelings, and because he hates you and he doesn't want you to learn honor and obedience of your parents. So here's what I came across this week. We got a guy in our fellowship, his name is Travis Beck, and we were at their church doing a fellowship meeting, and he had this book, and he said, this book was written by my 15-year-old son. And he was in this advanced English thing. It was a homeschooling thing through a college. And they were studying C.S. Lewis's the Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters are a classic, but it's all about the devil's perspective. Uncle Screwtape is this head demon who is training his nephew Wormwood, and the whole thing is letters of how to tempt the human race, how to ensnare the human race, how to get them focusing on the wrong thing, how to distract the human race. And so the assignment after they got done reading the Screwtape Letters was, now you need to write an additional chapter of how you would tempt. If you were the devil, if you were a demon, how would you instruct demons to misguide this current generation? So he writes a chapter. His dad reads it. He's like, this is really good. I think you should write more chapters. So he wrote a whole book. And his name is Zion Beck. He wrote it when as a 15-year-old, and it's called The Snapjaw Letters. So this is, teenagers, if you're here today, this is from a 15-year-old, okay, of how the devil's trying to get you. So this is not from an adult. This is not a parent nagging on you. This is from a 15-year-old, how the enemy goes after Christian teenagers in this area of parents. I'm going to read from the book. Here we go. So the head guy is called Snapjaw, but the one he's training is called Snake Tongue. My dear Snake Tongue, recently I have noticed that your subject has been struggling with authorities in his life, specifically his parents. Although this doesn't surprise me in the least, there are many I have seen who have gone this route. What does surprise me is the way it happens. He gets in trouble for the simplest little incident, and he just explodes. I'm gushing with glee as I write. To give you some perspective, his little sibling goes and tattles on him for being annoying. He gets in a small deal of trouble, but now for the most exciting part. After one of his parents has informed him of his consequences, he immediately lets out a defiant, "No, I didn't do anything. My sibling lied to you. No, I'm not doing that. You're just being unfair. You believe that little tattle? I'm so much more trustworthy than that. No." As soon as this comes off his lips, his parents give him greater consequences, and it happens over again. Seriously, he can't stop. When his punishment finally reaches a point where he can't stand it any longer, he exclaims to himself, "You can't do this to me." Better yet is when he keeps repeating it. He never learns from past experiences, even after enduring those gruelingly long lectures. What joy I expect you are having at this very moment. I hope you will make good use of this information and continue to pull him over to our side. Only remember, not too quickly, or he will see his sin and ask forgiveness. This is one of the worst mistakes I have ever seen our tempters make, and what a price they paid for it. 15-year-old, two teenagers. All right, point three, here we go. Fathers, don't embitter your children. Fathers, don't embitter your children. Number one, listen to your children. Number one way fathers embitter their children is when they don't talk with them. They just, this is right, this is what you're going to do, this is what your consequence is, and I am in charge, and I don't need any input, this is how your life is going to be. This is the rules. This is the consequences. And I don't care how you feel about it. Listen, the sign of a dysfunctional home is when it is illegal to feel and it's illegal to talk. Dad, make sure your home is not dysfunctional. When your children are upset, but because of the order or because of the consequence or whatever it is, hear them out. Hear them out. Let them express their feelings. You don't have to agree with their feelings to let them express their feelings. I am not saying that we're going to have a democracy and, you know, you share your thing and you vote and mom will vote and I'll vote. No, this is a dictatorship. But the way they feel value is when you listen to them and you consider their point of view and once in a while make a change and say, okay, you know, you're right. That isn't fair and make a compromise. But you never have to make a compromise. You can just listen and, okay, you've told me how you feel. I love you, but I'm the dad and this is how we're doing it. When we don't listen, we make them feel like they have no value. Listen, and that embitters them. Secondly, fathers, don't embitter your children. Be consistent. When you only discipline your kids when you're angry, when they pushed you over the edge, you embitter your children. The children are keeping score, trust me. When you do something for one and you don't do it for another, and that person gets it, and that, not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair. I'm convinced there's a scoreboard in their room of what is unfair. So they are watching. So how do you deal with that? Make it fair. Be consistent. Don't discipline them when you're angry. Make a consistent discipline. At least let your kids know you're trying to be consistent. What does that mean? That means when you make rules, you also make the consequences. You talk about that with them. Even help them make the consequences. It needs to be clear in their mind. These are the rules. These are the consequences. Now, I learned this real early. Making a lot of rules is going to make your life miserable. Because you're going to spend your whole life yelling at your kids. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. We said don't do that. We had a rule for that. We had a rule for that. Make as few rules as possible. Okay? That means you're going to have to overlook a lot of stuff because you have opinions about everything, but you don't have to make as few rules as possible, but be clear on what they are and clear on what the consequences are beforehand. Otherwise, in the heat of the moment, you discipline, what they're going to focus on is not what they did wrong, but what you did wrong. It's not fair. Oh yeah, I might have done that and that, but what they did was not fair. It's not right. And they're up in their room, not meditating on how wrong they were and how just the consequences were, but on how wrong you were and how unfair this is. That's bitterness. So you try to be consistent. You try to be consistent. So my dad and mom, here's what my mom told me, quite honestly. She said the first four kids got our attention and our time. The last two got our money. By the time Jimmy and I came out, we're the last two. So there were four, and then there was a miscarriage, stillborn birth, and then Jimmy and I came at the end. And by the time Jimmy and I came along, mom and dad were exhausted. They had tried to be good parents for the first four, and I'm not saying they were in any way bad parents, but I call Jimmy and I free-range children. We just did whatever we did, and you know, there they are. You know, oh, I forgot about you. So we kind of did our own thing, and we were horrible. Anyway, but Dad had a really bad Irish temper, and so you could get away with stuff, get away with stuff, get away with stuff, get away with stuff. No consequences. Do the wrong thing, get away with it, and then one day he'd blow, and it was really bad, and so. He'd blow once in a while, but it was inconsistent and it wasn't the same. And so there's just this ground for bitterness when there is inconsistency. And honestly, it will always be unfair to your kids. So you may talk them through it. Why do you think it's unfair? And they tell you why it's unfair. And you can even say, I see why you think it's unfair, but this is still the way it is. Well, the favorite line of all adults is, whoever told you life was fair? Okay, fathers, don't embitter your children. Listen to them, be consistent, and thirdly, communicate unconditional love. So this is Proverbs 3:12. This is actually, I did a devotional on this verse. It says this, the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the child he delights in. And here's the devotional. You are unconditionally loved by God and true and totally liked. Not someday when you're mature, but as you are right now. I was with a father recently who gave me permission to share what happened with his 5-year-old daughter recently. She was caught hitting her 3-year-old brother. So dad gave her a timeout. When the timeout was done, he invited her, as always after discipline, to sit on his lap to talk about it. But she wouldn't come immediately. She had taken his correction as rejection. So she didn't have confidence that his lap was safe for her. When he saw this, his heart felt nothing but compassion for his daughter. He urged her to come, and finally she gave in. So they cuddled first and then talked about why hitting her brother was wrong. In this place of security, she was able to say she was sorry to her brother. He forgave her, and the family was restored to dad's delight. God's love for you is not tied to your performance. Your kids, for whatever reason, get a lot of identity from their dad. And when you only love them and communicate love when they perform well, it makes them very insecure. Now, oftentimes, dads don't communicate delight ever, whether they did good or bad, it's always a mystery of exactly how dad feels. And so God wants us to be his representative. This is from Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And the NIV version says, parents, he will turn the hearts of the parents. I'm going to send Elijah, and he's going to send the hearts of the parents. NIV tries to make exclusive language. It's actually father. I will turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children and the children toward their fathers. This is what revival looks like. This is quoted about John the Baptist. This same verse, John the Baptist comes from heaven. He's got a message. What is the message? I am here to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Why? Why is it so important that the father's hearts be toward the children? Because they're God's representative and God's heart is towards his children. They are learning how God feels. When a dad delights in his kids and makes it clear, okay, what you did displeased me, and you're going to get a spanking for it, or you're going to have a timeout for it, but you are my delight. They need to feel that. Why? Because otherwise, any discipline feels like rejection. The human race is waiting to be rejected, waiting to pull away. Why are middle school kids the way they are? Why do they do crazy, crazy stuff, rebellious stuff, horrible stuff? I think they're wanting to find out if they're loved unconditionally or not. Is my bad performance going to put me out of the family? So I'm going to perform badly to find out what happens. And what we need to do, especially fathers, is communicate unconditional love. My lap is always, you are always welcome here, whether you've been good or bad. Yeah, I want you near me. I want you near me. Now let's talk. And in that place of unconditional love, the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. This is the place the Father wants in our homes. So fathers, don't embitter your children. Grown up embittered children. We need to forgive our dads instead of judging them. Do you want to know what God's plan is? God's plan is that we would learn honor and forgiveness. Let me tell you what honor does. Honor, when you honor your parents, when you can find good things in your parents to honor, it's like, you know, they might have been bad at a lot of stuff, but they were really compassionate, or they were really courageous, or they were really hardworking, or, you know, for all of their problems, they had this going, and you honor that, and you see it, and recognize, wow, my parents had some really good qualities. When you honor your parents, Guess what? You get there, that honor draws the attributes they had into your life for free. The grace just gets multiplied. You can have what your parents had for free, just by honor. Amazing. Forgiveness stops all the bad that they had. All the bad things that came from your parents, all that they were this, they were that, they weren't there, they didn't listen, they were addicted, they were anything you don't forgive, you will end up repeating, even though you hated it. The child of an alcoholic swears, I will never do this to my kids. This is the worst life ever. And statistically, who become alcoholics? The children of alcoholics. Those that are abused, they will never do this because they're angry and they're, who abuses? Children of abusers. What you don't forgive, you're going to end up repeating. Here's the amazing thing. You can cut the pain by forgiveness, by bringing it to Jesus and let his blood break the chain. This is what happened to me. It's wrong. I'm not making excuses for my dad. This is wrong. I was sinned against, but I forgive in Jesus' name. And I am going to honor the good things and I'm going to forgive the bad. And this is God's plan for the generations to get better and better and better. That the next generation would be on our shoulders and they'd just be better. We're just cheering for them. They don't have to gain everything themselves. They can honor us and get our gifts and what we've learned for free, just by the grace of God. And then forgiveness can break the bad things that we walked in. Okay, so here's the enemy's plan. The enemy's plan is to sow dishonor and bitterness in the next generation, so the generations get worse and worse and worse. More angry, more dark, and more dishonoring. Okay? Do we all understand what has happened in America now? There has been a cyclical downward trend in America of dishonor and bitterness and anger. And it's making us very dark. Now, I don't want you to give up any type of hope, because here's how it works. This is amazing. This is right out of Romans 5. Where sin is abounded, grace is going to superabound. You can literally change the trajectory in this service. You can literally say, God, forgive me for dishonoring and forgive me for judging. I forgive my dad and I want to honor my parents. And God, by his grace, can send us on a new trajectory. And many of you have been on that trajectory, and you've already got it. And we're trying to build a culture here of honor and forgiveness, because the light's going to shine brightest in the darkness, guys. But it starts with us. It starts with us. Pastor Tom, I have a hard time forgiving my dad. I want to give you some advice. Give your dad the benefit of the doubt. Your dad was broken too. Okay? So here's my dad. My dad was the oldest of 9 children. He was brought up in the Great Depression. His dad was an alcoholic and oftentimes not even in the home. So his family lived on food stamps and on programs that the government was providing and barely got by, often went to bed hungry. You add that to the equation, it's very easy for me to forgive my dad for in any way he... Because he was there, he worked hard, we had dinner every night. He was doing the best that he could. Look at this verse. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. They disciplined us, our dads, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. They were trying. Pastor Tom, you don't understand. My dad abandoned us. My dad wasn't even there. I want you to consider the lie he was believing. Was the lie he was believing, your child is worthless and doesn't deserve you? Is that the lie he was believing? Or was the lie he believed something like this? You are worthless and your child would be better off without you. You are such a mess and you are so broken that the best thing, the most loving thing you could do if you want your child to succeed is be out of their life. Now, that is a lie. God wants parents, dads, no matter whether you're a good dad or a bad dad, he wants them present. You play a big role in the identity of your kid, however you're doing in your life. But I want you to consider that that's the lie that they were believing. I want you to forgive them. We need to embrace, finally, the father of the fatherless. God reveals himself is I am the father of the fatherless. I am the husband of widows. Whatever need has gone unmet in your life from your father, I want to pour grace out in that area. Wherever you felt you have not been listened to or seen by your father, I want you to know I listen to you. I listen to every cry, everything in your heart. I listen to what, sometimes I don't agree with your solution for it, but I always listen. I am always consistent. I will always be consistent in my discipline. You will never become an idol to me where I'm afraid to ever correct you because you might leave me. God's very secure in his own identity. He's very secure in being God. He's not going to change for you. You're the one that's going to have to change. And he's going to be faithful to discipline. He will use persuasion, which he wants you to know how much he loves you and how good he is and the blessings of obedience. He will use warning, where he tells you, okay, if persuasion doesn't work, how about warning? I am God, and if you do that, things are going to go very poorly for you. And then if you don't listen to love, or you can't obey because of the love of God or the fear of God, God's got a third thing he can do. It's called pain. This is what it says in Psalm 32. Worship team can come. Psalm 32, I want to counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be like the horse and mule who have to have a bit or bridle or they will not draw near. Our testimonies up here, my oh my, all the testimonies were around this. People weren't listening to God's love. They weren't listening to God's warnings. And so we went out, we did our own thing, and then pain, 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 pain. But that pain has been interpreted, not that God's rejecting me. No, God loves me so much. My life doesn't work without him. I choose to come back and do it his way. God's not the bad guy. I was the bad guy. I walked away. God didn't walk away. And what a wonderful thing it is to walk with God and to know his love and to be his child.